And where would we be without the love of God? Today's sermon is titled, Nothing Without Love. Love is a key theme throughout the Bible, and the depth of it is just outstanding. Wonderful news is that God loves you. He loves every single person he has created and made in this world, because every person is made in his image and is precious to him. His love is everlasting, the word says. It's because of his love that his judgment and wrath is being withheld. His kindness is bringing people to repentance. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from his love. And we are saved because he loves us. John 3:16, what does it say, God? Say, guys, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not have perished, but have what? Everlasting life. That's because of God's love. We need it. We need it every single moment of our lives. We can't lose sight of it, and we must spread the word about it. God loves you. He loves your neighbor. He loves that person who cut you off in traffic this week. He loves every single person. Last week, I preached on how Jesus and his church changes the world. We talked about carrying a burden to see revival happen, and we're witnessing it in parts of the world. Even in Canada, it's beginning. Did you guys know on Pentecost Sunday, 27,000 people were baptized in America in one day? 540 churches took part and baptized America. 27,000 people, guys. God is calling people to repentance, because he loves them. And we as his church must have a burden to carry that message forward, to pray that we would see revival happening in Vancouver, in BC, in Alberta, to every province, that God would shake up his church, wake us up. But all of this must be based on his love. Because without it, it's nothing. God is love. God is love. And the world gets this backwards quite often, saying love is God. But that's not the way it goes. God is love. So we're called to pursue love, true love, God's love, to pursue God. And never to abandon it. I was reminded this week of what Jesus warned the church in Ephesus in Revelations chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. It says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Last week, we read about how Jesus warned the church about being lukewarm, because you're neither hot, warm, but lukewarm, he does what? Spits you out of his mouth. And this is a warning in the same chapter, not to abandon the love you had at first. And guys, this is a warning to every church, even today. You know, we do our good works, we toil, we're patient, we endure. We cannot bear to see evil. We test what is good, teaching, and we patiently bear for the sake of the gospel in Jesus' name. But have we lost the first love we had at first? We're to endure in loving God and loving people. and not the counterfeit version of love the world offers. We're to walk in the way of love. And that is what we're going to focus on this morning, the way of love. Sometimes it's hard for us to love people, right? Who has a difficulty loving people? I know I do. We encounter difficult people in our lives who aren't always so kind, so thoughtful. But as Christians, as Christ bearers, bearing the name of Christ, little Christians, literally what it means, we are to be loving as Christ was. We're to carry our crosses and not to lose our cool and behave in the way much of the rest of the world does often. The Bible teaches that we're to be a people who exercise love in all of our relationships with one another. Listen to these words. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's Romans 12:18. And again, it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's Ephesians 4:2. And Hebrews 12:14 says, still again, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Now, all these scriptures say the same thing. It may be difficult at times, and not everybody will be easy to love. But if it is possible, we are to live in peace and harmony with everyone. Everyone. That difficult neighbor who just cut your shrubs too short, that was on the other side of the, on your side of the fence, you're to love him or her. That person who cuts you off in traffic, you're to say, bless you, not curse you. This morning, I want to look at the first three verses from 1 Corinthians 13, which Paul begins by saying, now I will show you the most excellent way. So if your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. First three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is saying, as he closes chapter 12, I want to show you the best way to take care of virtually every situation, and that is in the way of love, the most excellent way. And he points out that love is more important than five other things that we Christians consider very important. In verse 1, Paul says that love is more important than spiritual gifts. If I can speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. See, on the day of Pentecost, when the very first sermon by Peter was preached, God gave the apostles a special gift of tongues to be able to speak in other languages that they had not learned before, so that people could hear the mighty deeds and works of God in their own language. But here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that if God gave him the gift of speaking every human language possible, even the heavenly languages of the angels, and he didn't have love, he would be nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And what does he mean by that? Well, specifically back in the first century, there was usually a big gong or a cymbal hanging at the entrance of most pagan temples. And when people came to worship and pray for these idols and false gods, they would hit this gong or cymbal to awaken their so-called gods. And here Paul is saying that even if we're so blessed we could speak with the greatest eloquence and languages and didn't have love, then his life was as useless and as ridiculous act of pounding a gong or a cymbal to wake up false or non-existent gods. You see, love is more important than any spiritual gift, Paul says. Then in verse 2, Paul says that love is more important than knowledge. If I have all the gifts of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and I have not love, I am nothing, he says. Paul says, even if I know it all, if you know everything there is to know, nuclear science, medicine, philosophy, psychology, theology, every kind of eology out there, if you know it all but have no love, then it's nothing. It's always amazed me when people look at the world and try to analyze what's wrong with it, why we keep killing and abusing each other. And these experts always say the same answer: we need more education. We need to get everybody educated, and then we won't have these problems anymore. But I don't think that's the answer. I'm certainly not opposed to education. It's a good thing. I'm not saying that. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. What does he mean by puffs up? Pride, right? And this world doesn't need more pride. It definitely needs more love, the love of God that builds up. I don't think we need more knowledge nearly as much as we need more of God's love. We need a whole lot more of God's love in the people's hearts to change the world. Thirdly, Paul says that love is more important than faith. Can you believe that? More important than faith. Now, he doesn't say faith is not important. Faith is very important. But he said, if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Faith, we're told in the Bible, is so important that it's impossible to please God without faith. In fact, the Bible says that we're saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. And I trust that all of us this morning have faith. But what is your faith? What do you believe for sure this morning? Do you believe that God is the creator of the heavens, the earth, the universe? Do you believe that Jesus is one and only begotten Son? And that he came into our world and lived this sinless life, fulfilling the law of God? And he took our sins upon himself, suffered and died for us on the cross, and was buried and resurrected on the third day? Do you believe that Jesus' death atoned for your sins, and through him you have received salvation? Do you believe that right now he is sitting at the right hand of the Father and is preparing a place for all that are in him that believe in Jesus, and that one day he will come back again? Do you believe the Holy Spirit has been given to his church to guide us, to be our counselor, our comforter, to empower us for the mission he's given us, to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth? If you believe all those things, then that is good, that's great, it's wonderful. But the Bible teaches that if you believe all the right stuff, but you don't have love, then it's nothing. Because even faith is of no value if it's not backed up by love. We see that in the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite. They had faith, but the problem was they had no love. So they left the man who was beaten, bleeding, dying in the ditch, and walked by. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. See how it's starting to make sense? How important love is? Paul even says that in Galatians 5, 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's also what James emphasizes through his teaching of faith and works as well. Fourthly, love is more important than generosity. Paul says, if I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing. Notice he doesn't say if I give 10% or 15 or 25. He says, if I give everything, if I empty out my checking account, my savings account, if I give my retirement funds, I sell my house, I cash in all my insurance policies, if I sit at the corner with only my clothes on that I have on my back, and I give it all to help the poor, but if I don't have love, I gain nothing. Wow. You see, generosity is not enough. Perhaps you are a generous person. I don't know about you guys, but I get phone calls, emails, even cashiers all the time asking for money for worthwhile causes. But why do you give? Why are you generous? Do you give just because you've heard a sermon on it? Do you give because you feel guilty if you don't? Are you generous because you want to impress other people around you? Do you give because you're afraid that God will punish you if you don't? Do you give because you think you will get something in return? What is your motive for being generous? You see, all those I just listed are wrong reasons. If the only reason I give is to benefit myself in some way, then love is absent and giving is empty. You're giving for selfish reasons, and God sees the heart. He sees our motives. The motive for generosity, for helping, for giving should be love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. The two greatest commandments that Jesus teaches. Then Paul says that love is more important than accomplishments. He says, if I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is talking about martyrdom. He's talking about being so faithful and so committed to Jesus that you end up dying because of your faith. Great accomplishment, you could say. How deep is your faith? How deep is your commitment? Are you willing to lay down your life for God, for Jesus, if it came to it? But Paul is saying that even if you go to church every single time those church doors are open, if you read your Bible faithfully, if you pray and do all these things that a Christian person ought to, but if there's no love behind it, then it's nothing. If you don't do it because you love God, it's nothing. What is your motive? Is your motive love? Do you have the love of God in your hearts? So Paul is saying that without love, spiritual gifts are nothing. Love is more important than knowledge. Love is more important than faith. Love is more important than generosity and more important than all the things we can accomplish or do for the kingdom of God, for His glory. Love needs to be the motive for all these things. Love is supreme. Love lasts forever. It endures. Love is the greatest. So it's clear that love is important. Listen to what Jesus says in John 13, 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Do you love each other in this church? Is there someone here that you hold something against? If so, you need to make that right. We're to love one another as Christ loved us. And Jesus says this is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And God never commands us to do anything that we cannot do. We tend to think that love is something that just happens to us, because that is what the world teaches that love is. You fall in love. You fall out of love, kind of like falling out of a tree or something. That you can't help it. It's just something that happens. And we tend to think love primarily is an emotion. Yes, it's partially emotions, but it's also a choice. When I made my vows to my wife to love her as my wife, that is a choice, guys. I may not feel that every moment or second of my life, but that is a commitment, that is a choice. It's a mindset. And God commands us to love each other, which means we can will ourselves to, so to say, to love one another with the help of the Holy Spirit and the power of God in our lives. So it's not a hopeless situation at all. Now, what kind of love is being talked about here? What kind of love is being talked about? In Philippians, Paul says that he wants us to behave as Jesus Christ behaved, right? We're supposed to be imitators of God, imitators of Jesus. That's why we're his disciples. We follow him. We're Christians, which means little Christs. So in other words, we're to love in the same way that Jesus loved. And Philippians 2:4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others." In other words, love becomes unselfish. And guys, we live in a world where people just love themselves so much. Even our phones are called iPhones. It's all about us. I, me, myself, and I. But that's not what Jesus teaches that love is. You know, the world wants to say we need to learn to love ourselves before we can love each other. That's hogwash. That's actually based on satanic teachings. Satanic teachings is about all about yourself and not about anybody else. You become your own God. But Jesus teaches the complete opposite, to love others before yourself, to put others before yourself, to sacrifice from yourself for others. That's what Jesus did when he went on the cross. Out of love for people. So you begin to think about other people and their interests, just like you think about yourself and your interests, becoming unselfish. And I pray that we can apply this by the grace of God to our lives, every single one of us. So start in your families, guys. Start in your families. Say, I'm going home. I'm going to put this to practice. I'm going to start with my spouse. I ought to love my husband or my wife first and foremost. I ought to be kinder, more tender, more gentle to them. Even if they're behaving like a jerk to me, I am going to love them. And begin to see what happens in your marriage, in your relationship with your children. And this will trickle down into the church. The atmosphere will change. There'll be less arguing and bickering, no sharp words between each other, because their interests are just as important as yours. And it filters down into your other relationships in your life. Jesus says, by this, They shall know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is an identifying mark that the world will see that you are a follower of Jesus is how you love one another. And that's the way the world will find out that the message of Jesus Christ is valid. If we're really going to love each other the way Jesus loved us, then we have to develop this and cultivate this in our lives with kindness and compassion for people that Jesus had as well. I saw a video a number of years ago on Facebook, and it was a video of this little girl. I think she was around 2 years old, and she was watching Disney movies, and they had different clips of her, and she was so into it and emotional and teary and crying, and you know how Disney movies pull at the heartstrings, at least the old ones did. And she just looks like she's just touched in the deepest part of her heart. Can you remember the last time you've been caught up in something, identifying with what's going on in such a compassionate way in a story? That's compassion. It will cause us to ask ourselves some tough questions about what's happening in the story of other people's lives. What's it like to hurt deep inside and no one knows you're hurting and you don't feel free to tell them you're hurting? What's it like being sick and knowing you're not going to get well and you want more than anything else to just live? What's it like to live with a handicap? What's it like to be a minority? What's it like going through marital problems? What's it like in people's lives, your neighbors around you? Do you care? Do you have compassion? Do you have love for them? Are you willing to carry each other's burdens? That's what it means when Jesus talks about loving one another as he loved us and still does. We need to show people that Jesus Christ is our Lord, not just with our words, but with our actions, our behavior, as an example of unconditional love. Do you have conditions on your love, on your compassion, on your grace and mercy towards your neighbor? I want to tell you a story that I've told you at least once before, years ago, so you probably may not remember it. Story about a man named Doug Nichols. And it really illustrates what I'm trying to say this morning. Doug Nichols went to India to be a missionary there. Who's been to India before? I've been there. A few of us, okay. And he was just starting to study the language and he became infected with tuberculosis and had to be put into a sanitarium. And it was not a very nice place to be. It was not very clean, and conditions were difficult. And there were so many people, sick people around him. But Doug decided he was going to do the best with the situation given him. He felt God had put him there for a reason. So he took a bunch of Christian books and tracts and tried to witness to the other patients in the sanitarium. But when he tried to pass out the tracts, they were rejected. No one wanted them. He tried to hand out books. No one would take them. He tried to witness, but he was handicapped to a certain extent because of his inability to communicate effectively in their language, and he felt just so discouraged. Like, Lord, what is going on? Did you even call me to India as a missionary? Here he was. Because of an illness, he had to be there for a long time. And it seemed like the work he had been sent to do would not be done because no one would listen. And because of his tuberculosis, every night about 2 a.m. he would wake up with chronic coughing that just wouldn't quit. And then one night when he awoke, he noticed across the aisle an old man trying to get out of bed. He said the man would roll himself up into a little ball and teeter back and forth, trying to get momentum to be able to stand on his feet, but he just couldn't do it. He was too weak. Finally, after several attempts, the old man laid back down and just wept. And the next morning, Doug understood why. While the man was weeping, he was trying to get up, because he had to use the washroom. And he didn't have enough strength to do that. So his bed was a mess. There was a smell in the air. It wasn't very pleasant. And the other patients made fun of the old man. The nurses came to clean up his bed, and they weren't too kind to him either. They were annoyed. And in fact, Doug said he even saw one of them slap his face. And Doug said the old man just laid there and cried. Then Doug, the next morning, he woke up around 2 a.m. and started coughing again. He looked across the way, and there was the old man trying to get out of bed once more. And Doug really didn't want to do this, but somehow, he said, I managed to get up and walk across the aisle and help the old man stand up. Doug said this old man was too weak to walk. So Doug said he took him in his arms and carried him like a baby. He was so light, it wasn't too difficult a task. He had deteriorated that much. He took this old man in the bathroom, which was nothing more than a dirt hole in the floor. And Doug said, I stood behind him and cradled him in my arms as he took care of himself. Then Doug said he carried him back to his bed and laid him down. And as he turned to leave, the old man reached up and grabbed his cheek and kissed him on his cheek and said, thank you, what he thinks was a thank you. Doug said the next morning there were patients waiting when I awoke, and they asked if they could read some of the books and tracts he had brought. Others had questions about God, the God he worshipped, and his only son, Jesus Christ, and how he had come into the world to die for their sins. Doug says that the next few weeks he gave out all the literature he had brought, and many of the doctors, nurses, and patients in that sanitarium came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Doug said, now what did I do? I didn't preach an awesome, powerful sermon. I couldn't even communicate properly in their language. I didn't have a great Bible study lesson to teach them. I didn't have a wonderful things to offer. All I did was take an old man to the bathroom. Anyone can do that. Someone once said, people will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Guys, there's an excellent way, the most excellent way, and that is the way of Jesus, the way of love. His law is love. So examine your hearts this morning. Is the love of God in your heart? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? What are your motives? Is it love? Is it the love for the Lord your God? And is it love for your neighbor? I want to close off with reading Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Guys, this week, your homework assignment, write down, print out, type it out, whatever, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, put it on your fridge, read it every day, pray it every day. Can you do that? Amen. Let's pray.